All right, we have been going through right now as a church a series called Bless, and you can see on our little stage decor behind me, and it's an acronym, and what it is that we're a church passionate for other people to know Jesus. We believe, as the words in the back of our wall say in our lobby, Jesus changes everything. He does change everything. He's amazing, and we want to invite other people into relationship with Jesus Christ to allow him to change their lives too. And so we're learning some just practices we can incorporate in our lives to help other people know Jesus. And if you haven't been with us, the letters are B, begin in prayer. We talked about how it begins not praying so much, I'm bringing Jesus to someone, but God, where are you moving? And whose life are you moving, God? How can I join you in that? L was for listen, right? Rather than talking a bunch, we need to stop and just listen to people and hear their stories. E was my favorite, eat. Amen? Eat with people. Grab some coffee. Grab lunch. Grab breakfast. Whatever. Eat with people, right, over a shared meal. And then today is going to be our fourth one, the first S, which is going to be serving with love. Serving with love. And the title of today's message is this: I am second. I am second. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been served in a way that really astounded you? Have you ever been profoundly served by someone or a group, and it totally changed you or astounded you? You know, I mentioned before that I worked for the city of Bellevue for 12 years. Did finance work over there, different kinds of things within our finance department. And it was no secret that I was planning to be a pastor. In fact, my boss, her name was Jamie, she was amazing. She was not a Christian, but she was in full support of me. She bent over backwards to help me go through school, night school, and do all kinds of stuff. She was just amazing. But she knew the whole time I was planning eventually to leave. And in 2016, when I accepted the role here as the lead pastor, she decided with a bunch of people to throw a go-away party for me. And I already was touched by that. That was very thoughtful. And so she went and got this day, and we're going to meet a big conference room and invited people not just in our department, but in all the departments, just a bunch of people that I'd worked with throughout the years. And so the day came, went to the conference room. It was awesome. Everybody was there, and people were having cake and punch and that kind of stuff, you know, and everyone's coming around saying hi to me and everything else. And then there came that really awkward moment, if you've been there, that it feels like someone should say something. And we're all kind of like, and so she gets up, and I was really close to her too. She was such a great boss, and we had a really great relationship. And she begins talking about me, and she starts crying. I start crying. We're up there, just both of us crying, and she's sharing about me and all these things. And all of a sudden, at the end of it, she goes, "We have something for you." And I was thinking, a trip to Maui, $100,000 bonus. You know, come on. And she goes, "Actually, we have this for you." And she had gone around to people all over in our department, and they had put together, I don't know what it's called, it's like a word cluster, whatever the name is. And people had written words that describe me. And she had gathered this. For months, she had put this together. And you can, it's hard to make out most of the words because of the distance, but you can see friendly, kind, helpful, incredibly handsome down there. That you can't see that one. Yeah, there's all these words. It was amazing. And I sat there and I was shocked. These people had done all this for me and blessed me and wanted me to know what kind of guy I was and how they knew me at my work. I felt so touched. And here's a side note. Here's a funny one. I mean, you can't see it because it's too small. I was reading all these words: caring, happy, welcoming, all this stuff. Then someone put hungry. And then I was like, wait a minute. And then another one put eating. Hungry and eating. I was like, wow, I can't believe people put that. But now I'm like, it sounds right. I was eating all the time, if you know me, right? Just being so touched by doing that. People writing that for me, and that felt so incredible. And what I thought about is there's nothing more powerful than serving people with no strings attached. Isn't that true? There's nothing more powerful than someone serving you in your life and you knew there was no selfish gain or benefit to it. They just simply loved you. Right? Can you think of a time in your life when someone's done that for you? Can you imagine right now, think of a time, you probably can't imagine that time someone did something and it stuck with you, didn't it? I remember right afterwards, actually, this. My wife and daughters and her parents wanted to take me out to dinner to celebrate me finishing my time at Bellevue there. And they had said, hey, there's this really cool pizza place in downtown Seattle that we want to take you to. And I was thinking, okay, sure, all right, you know. And so we all got ready and we drove down downtown Seattle. And we're taking some turns that I was like, I knew where the pizza place was. I'm like, this is not like not the right direction. But I thought, whatever, I'm mixed up. And so we keep going. And then all of a sudden, our car pulls up right in front of the Metropolitan Steakhouse. Now, if you're not a steak person, that's probably like the nicest steakhouse in Seattle. And we pull up in front, and I was like, you know, what are we doing here? And my family all of a sudden goes, surprise, we're going to the Metropolitan Steakhouse. And I lost it. I was like, this is the greatest day ever. Right? I felt so encouraged. I felt so loved. I felt so appreciated. And we went and had this super fun dinner with my in-laws. It was an awesome, amazing night. You know, I think the reason why serving people is so powerful, because it's so contrary to everything we know. It's so contrary to everything I find around me in the culture. And to be very honest, it's so contrary to what I find in my own heart. It's so different, right? It's so radical to have people lay down their lives and serve people simply because they care for them. Whenever I look around me and everywhere I look in me, I just see concern around my own self. There was this really interesting commercial. Have you guys been seeing this campaign on TV? He Gets Us. Have you seen that? There's commercials all the time about it. They were in the Super Bowl, all kinds of stuff. And one of the commercials they showed one time, you might have seen this one, is people going around and washing other people's feet. But you could tell in the picture, they're people that typically wouldn't associate together. They were people who wouldn't like each other. They were people who wouldn't typically connect together. And one was washing another person's feet. And it was this powerful kind of story of the power when people lay down their lives and simply, rather agreeing or disagreeing with someone, just love someone. And just serve and care for someone. You know, the truth about me, my own heart, is every single day I clamor for my rights. I'm constantly looking for people to affirm me, agree with me. Most of my days spent thinking how the day can go according to how I want it to go, how people can help me achieve my personal goals and plans, how at the slightest interruption of my day and my agenda, I become privately angry, resentful, and heap self-pity on how I don't deserve this. I avoid getting too entangled with someone in a relationship because I'm nervous I'm going to have to actually help them and serve them, right? At the end of the day, I'd prefer just to come home, not be interrupted, and sit in front of my TV and watch a movie. That's me. And my hunch is that's probably you too. Circumstances differ, but maybe that's the core. That sounds like all of us. I don't think I'm alone. But what if in the midst of all of our self-preservation, our self-comfort, our self-focus, we lay down our lives for another person? We lay down our lives for someone else. What if serving might be the reason that somebody comes to Jesus? Can you imagine that? Like someone you know who doesn't know Jesus, what if the reason they come to know Christ is because you serve them? They got to see Jesus not just in your words, but more importantly, in your life. You know, people don't need just to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel. They need to see it in you. They need the gospel with flesh on so you can see what it looks like to lay down your life in their person. I want to share two stories with you from the life of Jesus that helps illustrate this for us and helps us see what it looks like to lay down our lives and to serve others. So if you got a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 13. If not, there's one in the rack in front of you. You can pull out your phone. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. That's kind of a longer section. And I'm just going to read it, and then we'll pause in a minute here. Here's what John says. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Okay, so you got to understand a little bit of first century culture here. This isn't too far to imagine. People in the first century didn't have Nike running shoes, right? So they're not going around with their running shoes on. People wore sandals or oftentimes were barefoot. That would have been very common. And when you would go to someone's house for dinner, actually, unlike what we do, where we sit in chairs, you know, at a table, they would sit at a low table and they would recline. So you would actually be sitting at a table, and you can see in other parts of the gospel where you basically are laying down on your side, and that's how you would be eating around the table. Well, imagine you're laying there, and Peter's feet are right next to you. These disgusting feet he's been walking around the city with, right? And you're like, "Get these out of my face, Peter." Right? And so what would be the common thing in that day is when you came in someone's home, right, they would wash your feet. But the person that would wash your feet in the home would have been a slave in the home and the lowest of people in the home. That's who would wash your feet. It was a disgusting, dirty, filthy job, as you can imagine. So here they are sitting at the table, and they're probably wondering, "Hey, when's the person coming in to wash our feet?" Right? And then if you can picture the moment, all of a sudden Jesus gets up. And remember who they think Jesus is. He is the prophesied Messiah. He is the king who's coming to take over, right? What do? Kings would never do this. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, and he begins to get down at the first disciples' feet and wash them. And if you could imagine the shock on their faces. And you can see it in Peter, right? Peter, you can see, he's like, no, stop, don't do that, because you shouldn't be doing that. But Jesus puts himself down, he humiliates himself, he lowers himself so he might wash each of their feet, and then he goes around and he does the whole entire group. This would have been the complete opposite and reversal of everything they understood that you would do in that culture. You would never do that. And then what's interesting, to fast forward at the end, what Jesus says, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I am God. I am a king. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "I set you an example." He doesn't mean we literally should be going around washing someone's feet. He's saying, "I've set you an example of what it looks like to love other people. I've set an example of what it looks like to lower yourself. Put yourself at the place, the lowest place possible, so that you might benefit and care for another person. That's what I've done, and now you, Arbor Heights, are to do the same thing. You're to follow in those same steps." The second example, which I want to show you in Jesus' life, is in the book of Mark. So if you got your Bible open, you can flip back to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Mark 10, 35 through 45. Here's what it says. Actually, let me just quickly back up. Hold on. Right before this is when Jesus has just told his disciples what's going to happen. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get beaten and flogged and then crucified. And then I'm going to raise on the third day." Okay, so that's what he's just said. Now in verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" All right, that sounds like a toddler, doesn't it? Like a toddler that comes to a parent. You ever had that if you're a parent? All right, and the kid comes over and they're like, "I want you to do for me whatever I want." And the parent's like, "Well, what do you want me to do?" "Well, I'm not going to tell you. First, just tell me, will you do whatever I want?" That's like James and John. "Will you do whatever we want?" I love Jesus. I can only imagine Jesus being like, "Oh gosh, here we go. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Just another side note, you know another gospel that James and John, it says, he asked their mom to go do this. How embarrassing is that? They asked their mom to go talk to Jesus. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Oh my gosh, do you know what they're saying? James and John are basically like, listen, Jesus, when you take over Rome and you come in power and you show everybody who you really are, we have one simple question. What's that, James and John? We want to be co-vice presidents. Co-vice presidents with you. We will do amazing things. We will be incredible leaders for you, right? You think about this, it's like, this is the most arrogant thing you could ever ask. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know what you are asking. Isn't that great? Guys, listen, you have embarrassed yourselves. You've embarrassed me. You've embarrassed all of us. This is ridiculous. You have no idea what you're even talking about right now. And then Jesus looks at them and says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Jesus is referring to his death on the cross. And are you prepared to endure the same thing? What's their response? We can, they answered. Absolutely. No problem, Jesus. As your co-vice presidents, we'd love to do that with you. Then he goes on, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. Here's the best part. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Don't you love how honest the Bible is? Right? I love how honest. They're not trying to hide it. They get back to the other disciples, and the other disciples are like, you idiots! I cannot believe you just did that. You think you deserve to be a vice president? You shouldn't even be on Jesus' team. I should be the one in that part. We were going to, and basically a fight breaks out. An argument breaks out amongst the disciples. And you can only imagine, can you picture Jesus in this moment? Right? I feel like Jesus is like Moses in the Old Testament. How many times Moses leaves the people and he comes back and they build a golden calf? And Moses cries out to God like, what am I supposed to do with these people? I don't even know what to even do. And I imagine Jesus looking at his disciples and being like, God, what do I do with these clowns? Here they are fighting over who's in a position of authority and power. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know, you guys, when people have authority and power, he says, people are in charge. They use that to have people do things for them. So they have people serve them and benefit them. And the disciples go, yeah, exactly. That's how everything works. Then all of a sudden, Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, God himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They would have been utterly shocked at this. I cannot believe, what are you talking about? And whenever I read this part, I always think of this. In one of the Thor movies, the Marvel Thor movies, anybody Marvel fans? Every hand should be up right now, right? Thor, how is awesome. And his brother, his name's Loki. And Loki is this super mischievous, kind of conniving guy who's always manipulating people to kind of get what he wants. And there's a scene where he comes down to Earth and he comes down to Germany. And he's in Germany and there's this huge crowd of people. And it's like the first taste of power that he gets. And he has this scepter and he's like all dressed in this kingly warrior garb. And he stands in front of the people, and all the people you can see are terrified, and they're running, and he starts blowing up things with his scepter, and he's yelling at people, and then he corrals the people, and then he's like, bow down to me, and he uses his scepter, and everyone's kind of cowering in fear and fright, you know, bowing down beneath Loki. And I always have that picture of like, that's what power looks like here in our world. That's how people imagine power. You use it to force people. Right, but then I think of the story in the Gospels with Jesus when he just lost his cousin John the Baptist. Right, John the Baptist was executed and murdered. And Jesus finds this out in Matthew 14. Now, I just want you to think for a minute. If you just found out at the service today that someone very close to you passed away in a horrible way, how would you feel? Pretty awful, right? What would you want to go do? I imagine probably go be by yourself, amen? Or be with your family and just get away from people, right? So Jesus hears this news. Jesus goes away off to a mountain, and in Matthew 14, it says the people saw him do that, and the people followed him over there to the mountain. It says when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. We all would do that. The next verse, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he blew up and got angry at them and told them to get out of here. No. He told people, give me a break. My cousin just died. Give me some space and let me grieve. No. What did he say? It says this, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Jesus, maybe one of his lowest moments in his ministry, and his focus was on who? Other people. Jesus even died to himself in a moment of deep grief. And then if that's not enough, he says to the people, or the disciples say, the people need food. And Jesus says, will you provide something? And they don't say, well, we don't have something. So Jesus takes 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and gives people food, again, serving the people. Over and over and over, Jesus' life is to put people first. Jesus is willing to humiliate himself and strip away all of his privileges, his rights, his benefits, and advantages so you can know how much he cares about you. You see this so perfectly pictured in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here's how it describes Jesus. In your relationships with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, we as people are so insatiated with our rights. And we're always fighting for our rights and clamoring for our rights and talking about our rights. And we're so entitled. We think we're such entitled people. And we run around with this idea all the time. And yet the truth is, we have nothing and we are nothing. And yet, God, who has every right to come into our world and tell everyone to bow down and worship him, of all people, he was the one who died. He was the one who humbled himself. He was the one who stripped himself. He was the one who emptied himself for you and for me. Jesus is always pouring out his life and always putting other people first and himself last. And the question is, how about you? Does that describe you? If we were to go ask your family members who's in your home, if you finish last, what would they say? If we met with your close friends and we asked if you finished last, what would they say? If we met with your coworkers, ouch, what would your coworkers say about you? That you are someone who finishes last so other people can finish first? You disadvantage yourself so other people can be blessed and benefited? Would that describe you today? I want you to think just for a minute how incredibly contrary this is to everything in our world. This is so backwards, right? Every single one of us, like I said before, we are trying to achieve something in our own lives. We're trying to do something, right? The messaging from every commercial, TV, video streaming, music, right, is always me. It's always make yourself happy, put yourself first, self-love, self-care, whatever things our culture says, that's constantly bombarded into our lives. But you know what, after 45 years of life, you know what I've discovered? It took me 45 years to figure this out. The more you focus on your life, the more miserable you will be. And you know that? It's true, actually. Like, the very opposite of what everyone tells you is not true. The more you focus on you, the more miserable you will be. The more you focus on your happiness, your hope, your dreams, your ambitions, your life, the more depressed, the more discouraged, the more disoriented, the more dissatisfied, and the more lost you will feel, actually. You become unmoored from who you were made to be. You become unanchored from who you were meant to be. And I think the reason why, honestly, is because living for you is so small. It's so small, right? You were not made to live for you. You look around in our world and culture, and everyone seems to be settling for a life of just myself, just living for me, my wants, desires, passions, pleasures, whatever it might be. And the reality is that's such a small life. You've settled for something so tiny. God's made you for something so much bigger than that. He's made you for himself, to live for God and to live for his glory. And what I've discovered is in living that way, you become more joyful. You become more patient. You become more loving. You become more satisfied. See, here's what Jesus had to say with this. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Let me say that again. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is the greatest paradox in our world. What Jesus is saying is this, is if you keep on trying to clutch your life and the life you think you have, you will actually lose it. It will be like sand in your hand. It will begin to fall away and you'll be left with nothing. But the incredible irony is this, is if you give your life away, if you lay down your life, your ambitions, your plans, your hopes, your happiness, if you lay those down, you'll actually find the very thing you were looking for. It's crazy, isn't it? It's like totally backwards from everything our world says and teaches and believes. But that Jesus says, I have to lay down my life with this, right? It's kind of like this. This is how crazy it is. My daughter's getting ready to go off to college, so we're right in the mix of kind of college stuff. Imagine someone came up to you and says, do you want to go to Harvard? And you're in high school. Now, maybe some of us are like, not my thing. But I'm going to guess probably most of us would be like, wow, yeah, what an incredible opportunity. Do you want to go to Harvard? Yeah. And then someone says, this is what you do then. You have to flunk every class. Don't do any homework at all. Don't even show up to school at all. Do really horrible on your standardized tests. And don't volunteer anywhere. Right? What would you think of that? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? That's ridiculous. That's how crazy what Jesus is saying is. He's saying if you want to find your life, you have to let go of it. And here's the thing. Today's focusing on serving people. Serving people at the end of the day is not about you developing a habit of serving people. It's not about you reading a book on serving people. It's not about you beginning to develop new habits in your life of serving people. It's never about that. Serving people will only happen when you lose your life. In the core of who you are, you let go of your life. See, Jesus says in one verse earlier this, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he was always inviting people to one place. His healings, his miracles, his teaching, whatever he's doing was always meant to invite someone to one singular place. Do you know what that one singular place is? The cross. It's the cross. Jesus was inviting every single person to one place, and that was to die. Their lives to be emptied out. Their lives to be poured down. Where Jesus is inviting you today, I don't know where you're at in your journey in life and what you're facing or walking through, but I can tell you this today, the place Jesus is inviting you to is to a cross. You will never get to where you desire to be by going around a cross, above a cross, or below a cross. You have to go through the cross. There is no other way. There is no other way. You know, it's interesting. A couple years ago, I was really hurt by someone with something that happened. And I was really angry, just deeply angry inside. I'm not showing this on the outside, but I was really hurt, really mad, just felt so wronged after all the ways that I had tried to love and serve this person and just felt totally rejected. And to be honest, for a number of months, not outwardly, but internally, I just nursed this grudge. I literally every couple days, I would think about what they did and how wrong it was and how hurtful it was and what an awful person to do something like that. And look at me and all the ways I tried to care for them, and then they would act like that towards me, and I was so mad. And I would just rehearse this like constantly. And it was always a way to demonize them, and I was the victim, right? And they were so bad, and I was so good, and this would keep on happening. This went on for months. And I knew internally this wasn't right, but here's the thing, and I'm just going to be totally honest. It felt so good. It felt so good. It felt so good to be justified in knowing that someone treated me so badly, and I was so good. And I didn't do that to them, and I would never act like that. You ever said something like that? I would never act like that. And so I kept holding on to this thing, thinking I was so right and good. But then I started noticing some things. I started noticing how oversensitive I was to anything anybody would say to me that was even remotely critical. I would totally respond. I began to notice internally just barely this kind of coldness in my soul, in my heart towards people and towards God. I began to noticing a distancing of myself from people that I'd rather not be with them. I want to be far away from them. I noticed these things happening, and what I began to realize was the very thing that I thought was going to bring me life was actually bringing me death. The very thing I thought was to hold on to this wrong committed against me actually was destroying my soul. And it was only when, after a number of months, that I was like, Lord, what have I done? That I realized I needed to forgive, to lay this down and forgive. It didn't feel right. It felt wrong, to be honest. It felt like I shouldn't do this, but I forgave, and in the forgiving, guess what happened? God began to heal my heart. I began to grow warm again towards people, towards God. My heart began to open up. The very thing I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous pastor and author, said this: when Christ bids a man, he bids a man to come and die. When Christ calls you, he calls you to come and to die. Christianity is extremely unique. Did you know that? It's extremely unique. Buddhism invites you to be enlightened. Islam invites you to a prophet. Hinduism invites you to your divine self. Mormonism invites you to be your own God. Christianity invites you to a cross. Christianity invites you to a cross, to lay down your life so Jesus can resurrect a brand new one. A life that wants to serve people. And here's my question today is, when will you let go? What parts of you this morning do you keep on hanging on to? Because here's the truth, you won't be able to serve people until you let go. You can go through the motions, you can pretend you can do it because you're obligated and dutiful, but you won't do it from the heart until I truly let go and I allow Jesus to have control over that. Maybe for some of us today, it's the first time you've ever thought of this. Maybe it's the first time you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe today that day is for you. That you say, God, I'm yours. And I want to lay down my life. Maybe for some of us, we look good on the outside. It's all looking fine. But internally, we know we keep holding on to parts of our lives. And we need to let go of those. Maybe some of us feel our lives are just a huge mess, and I don't even know what it looks like. I've got doubts, questions, struggles. Wherever you're at, Jesus invites you to lay it down. There's nothing more powerful than serving people with no strings attached. It's what Jesus did for you and what he's done for me and what he calls us to do for other people. The other thing I noticed, and I want to end with this, is serve where your feet are. Serve where your feet are. You know, when you serve other people, if we're honest, do you ever find that you want people to notice it? Anybody there? Right? Be honest. I remember about 3 weeks ago in our car, I noticed that the car was really dirty, really bad. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to vacuum our car. And so I got out the vacuum. And on a Saturday, my family was gone. I vacuumed out the car. It was looking just spotless. It was amazing. And I'll be honest, so my family got home and they got in the car for something else. I was in there kind of like waiting, go ahead. Go ahead and say thank you, right? And no one said a word. And I'm not making this up. The whole week, every day, I was privately thinking, when are you going to thank me? Dad, wow, incredible job with the carp in the car. No one said a word. I ended that week mad, depressed. I can't believe this. What kind of family is around me? They won't thank me for the car, right? Have you been there? Right? Be honest. We've all been there. There's a secret part in our hearts. I want people to notice when I serve. But what if you simply serve the people in your life devoid of expectation? What if you just serve them because you love them? What if there were no strings attached? What if you just tried to bless them and that's it? You know, I think sometimes when we think about serving other people in this, I think one of the tendencies is we think so big. You know, I got to do some really big thing or some amazing thing to serve my neighbor or spend a bunch of money or do all those kinds of things. But there's a guy named Scott O'Neill. He's the owner of a couple of professional sports teams. And he wrote a book that the title was, Be Where Your Feet Are. Be where your feet are. Be present where you are today. And what I want to say is this, is serve where your feet are. Here's the deal. What if the biggest thing you could do for God today was right in front of you? Have you ever thought of that or considered that? What if the greatest thing you could do right now for God is sitting right in front of you? What if it's the person that's sitting right in your home? What if it's the coworker you sit right next to at work? What if it's the person who lives right next to you? What if God is inviting you to serve right where you are? See, to me, that sounds much more manageable and better and more engaging and exciting than hearing a sermon about some amazing way I have to serve and then I'm never going to do it. What sounds more realistic and practical is, wait a minute, when you leave today and you go into your day on Sunday, you'll have all kinds of ways to serve people, right? And as I've talked before, right, the saying that we use a lot here is, right, we don't need to be additional, we just need to be intentional. I don't need to add more on to my week. I don't need to go do a bunch of extra to serve people. The people are right in front of you. God has placed them all around you. In your home, on your team, at your school, at your job, wherever they are, God's put them there for you. We just have to be intentional and prayerful to think, who are the people, God, that you're working in, and what are you inviting me into right there? That's what God wants. Where am I at? And I can serve right there. Here's this. Who has God put in your path? That's my invitation this week. Who has God put in your path? And maybe another question too is, what's stopping you from serving the people right in front of you? Busyness, right? Comfort, fear, complacency. What is it that I'm not just serving the people right in front of me? Here's what I'm 100% convinced of, 100% convinced. If you start with the first three letters, if you begin to pray for just one person who doesn't know Jesus, if you commit to just listen to them, just listen to their story, and you would either get coffee, grab lunch, a meal, and eat with them, you would have more ways to serve them than you can even count. If just doing those three, there'd be so many opportunities to do that, right? Because you can't serve until you know someone, to know their lives and how you can serve them and love them. That's the invitation. Who has God put in your path this week? Let's pray. Lord God, you came not as someone to lord things over us, not as someone to force us into things, but you came dying on a cross. You came laying down your life. You came serving. You came humbling and disadvantaging yourself, God. And so we are here as a people, Lord. And we just want to confess, Lord. We confess just how selfish we are. We confess how self-centered we are, how much we're concerned about our own personal comfort and how we're concerned about our own plans and lives, God. And how often we struggle with this, God. We just confess that and ask for your forgiveness. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, God. Would you crucify us? Would you take us and would you help us die to these lives so that we can live for you and the people you've put around us, God? God, give us creative ideas this week how we can serve the people right in front of us every single day. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so well. In your precious name, amen. Hey, this morning we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite up our elders and deacons to go ahead and be passing that out. And here's my challenge for you. I want you to take a couple of minutes, and I want you to ask God, where do I need to surrender? Where is there a place right now that God's asking you to die to yourself and to lay down? And take a couple of minutes and just speak that to him, pray that out, and surrender a new place to him. Let's do that, then we'll take communion.